Amen. Thank you, kids. I guess, please be seated. Pastor Jim can't get on the stage because of all the kids. That's a good thing.
Good morning. As we watch the children go out, I can't help but think to myself, there are our leaders of tomorrow. And what we do to encourage them and to build them up is one of the most important things we do as a church. So this is a missions focus this weekend. And for me, this is a very important kind of a topic because I feel very strongly about missions. And we're gonna examine a little bit of it. By the way, you notice I am not a missionary, okay? Sometimes we bring missionaries in, and that's wonderful to hear them speak, but sometimes we also have to talk about what we're doing in the church about missions. So let's do that, shall we, for a few moments. I'd like to begin with a little story, and you'll see how this all fits eventually, but just to begin with it. You know, years ago, I had the wonderful privilege of leading a number of groups of people on educational tours of Rome and Italy. Some of you know about my background in archaeology and the like. And you know, I found these trips to be particularly rewarding, partly because it gave me the chance to teach about some historical topics that I've always been fascinated by. However, as I look back after all the years that have passed, there were some special moments along the way during those trips that I still think about. I want to describe one of them to you. It was a very warm spring day, and I had led the group to the Roman Forum, right in the heart of the ancient area of Rome. The Forum was the political, commercial, and cultural center of the Roman world, full of the most important buildings in its time. We walked among the remains of history, the Curiae, where the Roman Senate met, the Mamertine prison, where Peter and Paul were held, among others, captives of note. We walked by the Arch of Titus, who sacked Jerusalem. And I explained to the students what they were looking at and why it was important as we walked by each one. And eventually we reached a set of stairs that went up to a building, a particular building, and I stopped there with them. And I remember saying to that group that were standing there that they were standing where Julius Caesar had walked. Where Julius Caesar had walked, sort of in his footsteps. Well, two young people immediately asked how I could possibly know that to be true. And I told them, I said, look at the stone road you're standing on. It was the Via Sacra, the sacred way, where the triumphal processions of the great Roman generals paraded. More importantly, I pointed out to them that the building that we had just walked through was the Basilica Julia, which was designed by and built under the direction of Julius Caesar. Of course, his footsteps fell right where they were standing. And I remember these two, and they looked down at their feet. I could see their eyes widening. And it was a moment of enlightenment for them. In that moment, Julius Caesar moved from history, from a name in a history text, to being a real, living, breathing human being. In that moment, history was not just stories, but it became a record of people's lives. Why do I tell you that story? Because that's what we often need, isn't it? We need that awakening. We need the eyes of our hearts to be opened, as we sang about earlier. We need that sense that this is not just a people somewhere. It's real people living in real places, living real lives. It's not just words. It's not just words. By the way, I should tell you that's one of the things that I've learned, is that when a person does that, when they go to that kind of a place, it changes a person. They're never the same after they've done that type of thing, ever. And that's one of the reasons I'd love to see every Christian, every one of you, take some type of tour of the Holy Land at some point in your life. When you stood by the Temple Mount, you're not going to be the same. It changes you. Okay, so some of you ask, why did I tell you this story on Mission Sunday? You know, it's because, and this is out of my own heart and my own head too at times, it's because as Christians we often need to undergo that similar experience, don't we? Of having our eyes opened. Of having our eyes opened. I can tell myself all I want to that there are almost 7.7 billion people on the face of this earth. 7.7 billion people. But is it just a number? Is that all it is? Just a number? Boy, I can quote that number. 7.7. Big deal. Or is it, you know, do I see these creatures as, these people as creatures of God with the same feelings, the same needs, the same hopes, the same desires that I have? Do I see that? Or is it just another number? I cannot help but think of a quote from sorry, you got to put up with this kind of thing with me, as you know. I cannot help but think of a quote from from William Shakespeare, in which he was talking to a it was in the play, there was a Jewish merchant talking to a Christian, and he was talking to about the Jews, and he said, they are fed with the same food, hurt with the same weapons, subject to the same diseases, healed by the same means, warmed and cooled by the same winter and summer as a Christian is. And then he ends with this wonderful statement, if you prick us, do we not bleed? If you prick us, do we not bleed? Is that not also true of all the peoples in this world, really? If we prick them, do they not bleed? Doesn't matter where they are. The peoples of the deserts of the Middle East and Africa or Asia, the jungles of Africa or South America or Australasia, the mountains, the frozen land, all of them, all 7.7 billion people. Most importantly, do I have a vision that a large number of those 7.7 billion souls are facing the same judgment that you and I once faced before we met Jesus? The same judgment. You know, and I could not help paraphrasing Shakespeare. He said, if you prick us, do we not bleed? I would say this. Would those people say to us, if you do not tell us of Jesus, we will face judgment? Or is it more a matter that we really do not even see these people? That they do not exist? Are they out of sight and out of mind? And sadly, I think that's what happens a lot of times to us. They become out of sight and out of mind. And I ask myself, why? Why? We've had these wonderful international workers that have come over the years, the people who've actually walked among the nations of the world. And we've heard their passion. If you were here when Tim and Brenda Choswell was here, or you heard Tim Choswell, you know passion, right? If you were here when Dave Hearn was speaking, and he's also been to these places, you know passion. That's the passion that comes when these people come alive to us. For those who have not walked among the nations, and even some who have, it's easy to lose vision for the other nations of the world. You know, that's especially true for those of us who live in the West. I read a statement one time that said that if you live here, you've already won the lottery. And there's some truth to that, isn't there? You've already won the lottery. Why does that happen? Why do we lose vision? Well, for one thing, the sinful nature calls us to see people with a we-they attitude. You know, a we-they attitude. We, big deal, who live in this wonderful little corner of the world need to protect ourselves against they. They who live away don't have right attitudes. They want our stuff. We need to build walls. Maybe we can make them pay for the walls. I don't know. That's another thought. They are distant in our thinking. They are distant in our thinking. And not just in distant in that sense, but they're distant obviously geographically too. They're far away from us, and this is another problem. What do I know of or care about someone living on the other side of the globe? They probably don't even speak the same language as we do. Now, how uncivilized is that? In whatever tongue they have, we should be hearing. If you do not tell us of Jesus, will we not face judgment? Will we not face judgment? We also live in a world that tells us to be increasingly concerned with self. What's in it for me? And that's all around us, isn't it? What's in it for me? Look to your own interests first, right? We also live in we're a suspicious people in many ways. You know, and with all the scams and lies in the world, oh man, I don't know if you've been paying attention to the business with the phone calls and, you know, from supposedly government agents, and they've spoofed the ad phone numbers, and it goes on all around us. You hardly feel like picking up the phone sometimes, do you? You know, because you heard of all of these scams. And I don't know about you, but I keep getting these emails that say something was wrong with your account, with whatever, Telus or whatever. And you know they're all frauds. You know they are after some people have to, unfortunately, learn the hard way with it. But we are a suspicious people. Edgar Allan Poe said this. He said, "Believe nothing you hear and only one half that you see." Believe nothing you hear and only one half of what you see. And sadly, in our world, that's probably good advice, isn't it? It's probably good advice. But what does it do to us internally? It hardens us, doesn't it, when we become that way? It hardens our hearts. It closes the eyes of our hearts in many ways. Part of the problem with human existence, we all have bodies. Part of the problem is that because of that, because we are a corporeal body, if we don't see it, we don't touch it, we don't taste it, we don't smell it for ourselves, then we don't really know if it is real. We don't really know if it is real. It's just that simple. We're locked in here, aren't we? So how do we get out? How do we escape? We may mentally acknowledge that there are almost 7.7 billion people living somewhere else, but are they really human? That's the question. Like us. And do they really need God? If you do not tell us of Jesus, will we not face judgment? That's the question that they could be asking us. See, and that's where we're different from God, because God is omnipresent. We're here. He's everywhere. We can't see them on the other side of the globe. He can. They are not immediate to us. They are to God. Every one of those 7.7 billion people are his creatures, and they are immediate to him. I can't help think of the words of John in Revelation 7. And he says this, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Did you get that? Every nation, tribe, and language. Every nation, tribe, and language. I know it'd be easy, especially for us here in this, you know, we live in this almost a paradise, don't we? You know, even when it's raining. It's easy to think that we are all that counts and that we are God's special people somehow. After all, look at everything we have. Doesn't that make us somehow God's special people? Aren't we somehow specially blessed? Yeah. I know that there are many who seem to think that way, but you know what? We aren't special. We aren't special. In God's eyes, we're all his creatures. Acts 17, 24 to 27 says this. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, and they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed time in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far away from any of us. And then we should be asking our question. When we read that, we should be asking the question. He made all the nations. He set their times in history and their appointed boundaries. So why are we here? Why now? Why in this place? These are questions we should be asking ourselves. There is a reason, of course, that you and I are here. And that's because we believe serving God is important. But the thing that we have to carry away is that these people living in these far lands are as much of God's plans as we are. They belong. So I ask the question, do we have a vision for the people of the nations of the world? Or are they out of sight, out of mind? It can never be. And we have to pray, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. Let us see them. The other thing that I think sometimes happens to Christians, and this is kind of a strange one in some ways, I hear Christians a lot of times saying, boy, I can hardly wait to the end. I can hardly wait till the day the clouds separate and the trumpet sounds and Jesus returns. Everybody with me on that one? Can you hardly wait? Yeah. And we can get so focused on that kind of thinking that we forget something really important. You know, we say, and it's quite right to say, come, O Lord, Maranatha. In 1 Thessalonians, we're told to be encouraged by the knowledge that Christ will return. We should be encouraged. But at the same time, if we have a vision for the peoples of the world, if we really believe that there are billions and billions of people facing judgment, we should also know that Jesus' return is a deadline to be met for many of those people. It's a deadline. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9 tells us, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And that's where we have to focus. Everyone to come to repentance. If that is God's desire for his creation, and I'm a devoted follower, that must also be my desire. That must also be my heart. If my eyes have been opened to the world, and I see the world as full of living, breathing people, I must desire that everyone in every faraway land, in every hidden corner of the world, has a chance to hear the gospel before Christ returns. It's also important to understand that of the 7.7 billion people on the face of the earth, you ready for this? Approximately 150,000 of them will die today. This month, approximately 5 million people will die on the face of this earth. And overwhelmingly, those are people in parts of the world where Christ is not preached regularly or is not preached to the degree where many of them are reached. I can't help but think about it. A few years ago, I quoted this figure at a service that I was doing, and I said that, you know, about 5 million in a month. And from the back, I heard a voice of a man saying, no way! And I remember saying something, you know, that always kind of startles you when somebody does that in the middle of a message. Yeah, you know. And so I stopped and I said, yes, those are the figures. And then I went on, because what else are you going to do? But, you know, I wasn't offended. You know, sometimes that has happened to me a couple of times, and sometimes you can be sort of offended by it because you know the person. Never mind. But I was not offended that he questioned me, because rather, actually, I think what it was is he was having a hard time grasping how many people we're talking. You know, it left him aghast to think of that 5 million people this month would die. He couldn't grasp that. I don't think any of us can we? It's a huge number. Most of them will not have another chance to hear the gospel, and the vast majority of them have lived outside this little corner of the world that we live in. So again, I come back to the question. Do we have a vision for the peoples and the nations of the world, or are they out of sight and out of mind? And how can we have an enlightenment? How can we have our eyes opened? How do we do this? And if we do have a vision for the world, if we do see a real people needing to be told of Jesus, how do we go about doing that? And what of our church, this church here? How can we here at Westwood Alliance Church respond? And that's one of the things I'd like to do, is I'd like to talk to you a bit about that, because our church has a missions committee. How many of you knew that there was a missions committee? Yeah, you see? We have a missions committee. Not that many. You know, and I know that many of you just really don't know that. I'm a representative of the Intercultural Congregation. That's you guys, right? Okay. On that committee. And Elder Larry Savage, sitting back there, is the elder's representative. And by the way, if anyone would like to become the representative for the Intercultural Congregation, please talk to me or our Pastor Larry about it. I don't have to be doing this. We would gladly invite somebody else who would love to be on that committee to be part of it. It's the purpose of that committee to build a strategy to engage our church in the missionary endeavor. And of course, and a major element of that strategy involves our financial resources. And I can see some of you saying, oh, I get it. This is a message about giving. And you are right. It is. Because ultimately, it is giving that's going to make some of this work, isn't it? Okay? And I'm unapologetic about that. Okay? Since we represent you, I think it's important to tell you how we are planning. And so where we have begun is to remind ourselves, okay, that of some of these things. Okay. First off, let's remind ourselves that we are part of a denomination that is, in fact, a missionary society. Before we were even a denomination, we were a missionary society. Before that, this is what we evolved out of. You know, there's an old joke that missionary is the middle name of our denomination, right? Christian and Missionary Alliance, right? That's who we are. The prime missional priorities of our church must always be to support our alliance missions. And the committee feels about this very strongly. We should be looking after our denominational missions first and foremost. And it struck me as I was thinking about it. If we don't support our alliance missions, or if we are a church that primarily supports our own internal missions, as some do, we might as well stroke the word alliance out of our name and just call ourselves the Westwood Christian and Missionary Church. I don't know. It just kind of struck me. And in fact, if we don't support any missions but are focused just here in our community, then we might as well be called the Westwood Community Church, right? Because that's what we are. And if, like some groups, we don't think God's call to missions is for our time at all, that's for the past, or we don't think it's really necessary, then we might as well change our name to the Westwood Social Club, right? You know, but I don't know about you, but I'm only interested in being part of Westwood Christian and Missionary Alliance. If we're not that anymore, I'm not here. That's what we have to be. Okay, so let's go back. The first major element of Alliance missions is global advance. That's the fund that is managed by our national office. We have about 140,000 members so far or so in about 450 churches across Canada. By the way, many of those are ethnic churches, and it's important to remember that. We support about 250 international workers with that fund, with those funds. Many of those are in what we call creative access countries, because there are countries that make it very difficult to send missionaries into. Because we cannot fully name our workers, we only refer to them usually by name, first name, or by a pseudonym. And that's unfortunate, because what does that do in terms of making people come alive? It has exactly the opposite effect, doesn't it? And yet, what can we do? So we have to do it individually. We have to say, yes, I see that name, and I know that that's somebody else in a, you know, in some creative access country. And I have to believe and accept that they are real people. Because if we don't, we're going to endanger these people. We can't go that way. We've got to go. So that's a personal discipline that I have to carry. And because we can't name the countries, we just refer to them by general geographical names like Caribbean Sun. Isn't that unfortunate? You have this picture of a missionary sitting somewhere on a beach with a little drink with an umbrella in it or something, you know. Right? Yeah. It doesn't do us much good, does it? It really doesn't. But what are you going to do? It's up to us to keep our missions alive in our hearts. It's up to us to do that. The second major element of Canadian Alliance missions, and this is where I'm going today especially, is to the Jaffrey Fund. Once a year across Canada, we take up the Jaffrey offering as a special offering, and that today is one of those days. I told you it was about money. The Jaffrey Fund, as you heard from the videos or from our president, Dave Hearn, recently, is to support international workers reaching out to the least reached groups. Now, understand that 41.9% of all people groups, are unreached by any kind of a rational definition. The Jaffrey Fund allows the Alliance to reach out to those unreached groups often when an opportunity arises. You know, when something happens politically or whatever that in their world, and suddenly there's an opportunity for our people to go in and begin a mission and work with a mission and help make something happen. And they've got to be able to move quickly and efficiently and have the support. And what is it, Larry, Pastor Larry, correct me on this. We have 22 IWs ready to go at this moment. Is that correct? If the funding is sufficient. That's what we're going to be giving to today. If the funding is sufficient, those 22 IWs can be gone and into the world. Many times, the Alliance will be the only truly organized group reaching out to these people at that time. And you know, that's the dream of our founder, A.B. Simpson. And he said this: this movement stands for a commitment to reach the most neglected fields, to avoid the beaten tracks of other labors, to press on to the regions beyond, and instead of building on another man's foundation, to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. Doesn't that, it should thrill you to think that, isn't it? That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. Got to go a little quicker, beginning to slide off. The next major element to our missional strategy is to encourage the next generation to be missionally minded. There are two elements to this. The Envision Summit, where young people are challenged to become the future leaders of our church, and short-term missions, again, primarily through Envision, which is an Alliance agency. And that's why Pastor Ray and the Cambodia trip we're talking about yesterday, right, is about their involvement with that. You know, and you've heard me say it before, it's always been my dream that we would send any young person who wanted and was suited to go on a short-term mission, any. And what better tool is there for helping our young people to understand that missions are critical, to have their eyes opened, to have them understand on the ground that this is the real world and that there are people dying there that need to know Christ. People need to know the Lord. Can you imagine that one day some of these people we are supporting may become our pastors and our elders and our international workers and our Sunday school teachers and whatever else the church needs to progress to be the church we need to be? That's what we're doing. We're investing now to try and make sure that the church of tomorrow is strong and vibrant. And that's a good investment. That's the best investment. The church also supports several of our own short-term missions. The Mandarin and Cantonese congregations send out several teams yearly to small towns in the further parts of BC to reach and minister to people of Chinese background who have no easy access to churches or who have little chance to hear the gospel because of their numbers. And I would challenge you again. I suspect there are people here that do not know that our church is doing that, sending out these people. But they are, and they're having a wonderful results. The Cantonese congregation has also sent short-term missions to China. Last night we heard about the Mandarin congregation sending them off, and they're talking about sending a team to Malaysia in the future. Do you notice there's a church not there? This one. Where's the intercultural short-term mission team? We're not talking about the youth now. We're talking about from this congregation. Where is it? You know, there are places to go. There are places with welcome teams. I was looking up some countries the other day that would. Thailand, Cuba, Spain, North Africa, Mexico, among others. Our elder Larry Savage could name far more than I could. Why not? And as I talked about these things, I have to say just quickly, because time is beginning to run, that the church also supports a number of other missionary agencies, groups like the Far East Broadcasting Service, International Student Ministries, the Dalit Network, and just a number of other groups. We also put aside some money just for a small amount to help people that are going on short-term missions with other agencies that have been approved. Money. I am talking about money, aren't I? What can I say? Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you know what? I think the corollary of that is true as well. Where your heart is, your treasure will be too. The two go hand in hand. Generally, the people of this church are very generous. In a few moments, we're going to move to taking the Jaffrey offering, and we know that there will always be a reasonable sum to forward to the national office. By the way, there is also a web page through the national office. If you want to donate that way, you can do so, okay? Would we like to see more come into use for missions? Yes, absolutely. And as I said, we'd love to do some more with short-term missions. We're working at creating a fund specifically for short-term missions in the bookkeeping so that you would be able later to donate to that fund specifically to send people on short-term missions, okay, to open their eyes. But I just want to warn you of this. Whatever you do, do not redesignate money. In other words, if you've been giving money to the church for this and to Global Advance and to, you know, Benevolent, whatever, and as a regular thing, continue to do that. Do not, you know, take it from that to put into the other. We don't want that. We're asking you is if you can find a few dollars more here or there, put it in. Designate it. And we'll add it to what we've got and we'll see where we go from there. Out of sight, out of mind? Or, as I looked, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. We do look forward to the day that Jesus returns. And we will go together with people of every nation and every tribe and every language. And we will stand before the throne that day in the throne room of God. I hope that's your dream. Pastor Larry, do you want to come up and talk about the Jaffrey?
Thanks so much, Pastor Jim. I remember back to my days at CBC, Canadian Bible College, on the missions evenings, and we had the accounts of the church in Africa. And so as students, we would practice how they would take an offering. They would put some baskets in the front of the sanctuary, and then they would have a march past the baskets. And they would sing a song, Yezu Azaliowa Nabisu. I still remember that song. Unbelievable. That's an African tongue. I don't know what it means. I can't remember what it means, but I, Yasu Azaliowa. And they would come, we would march down the aisles, waving our hands, singing the song, and then putting our offering in the basket. I thought that was an amazing thought of, yes, we are giving to the Lord in way of a joy and celebration that these monies are going to contribute to the worldwide mission of the church. And as students, we gave. And so even so much more, we as a church, sorry, I'm not going to teach you Yasu Azaliowa this morning. We are going to welcome our ushers to come forward. And as they come forward, I'm going to ask them to play the Jaffrey tape. So you need to stay forward. And as the Jaffrey tape is being played, we will be collecting the offerings and passing the bags amongst the people here. So God calls his church to give. And there's no better purpose and way of giving than to see missions accomplished. So please give generously in way of the Jaffrey Project. You can give to the Jaffrey Project in three different ways now this morning. So put the offering in the bag. Two is to put your offering in the box at the back with Jaffrey written on it, and it'll get to the Jaffrey account. And three, as Pastor Jim reminded us, we can sign up online by going through the National Office website and looking up Jaffrey and then giving that way as well. Three different ways. So don't feel that, oh, I missed it this morning. I didn't bring my checkbook or whatever. You can give some other way. And also next Sunday, we as well will be collecting for the Jaffrey Fund, and you can put the donations in the box in the back. So I'm going to stop talking. You can pass the bags, and we'll watch the tape as those bags are being passed. Also, we're wanting our worship team to come up afterwards, after the tape, and sing the last closing song.
I want to thank you as leaders in our churches for your vision and your passion to reach the people of the nations. When Jesus gave the disciples the Great Commission, before ascending to heaven, he imparted a vast responsibility to them and to the generation of believers who follow. And as the Alliance family, we are committed to do whatever it takes to be equipped and available to answer God's call and to not just walk, but run through the unprecedented doors he is so graciously opening for us to bring the gospel to the least reached people groups. We are intentionally seeking out places of low engagement or minimal to no access to Jesus, regardless of the risk. And God is raising up people who are willing to risk all and go. What else can we do than lift our voices with a resounding, "Here am I," in response to the opportunities God is putting in front of us? This is the purpose of the Jaffrey Project. Robert Jaffrey was heir to the Toronto Globe. When he became a Christian, Jaffrey sacrificed the luxury of his father's wealth and embraced the Great Commission, and it eventually cost him his very life. The Jaffrey Project is designed to help us send those new international workers that God is raising up. They are ready to go, but we need your help. Between 2016 and 2018, we raised an astounding $1.2 million to send international workers to some of the most difficult places on the globe. Because of your help, inmates in prison in Bali came to know and follow Jesus. In Senegal, Fulani men flocked to a Bible study in such amazing numbers that they outgrew our workers' home. This year, to help us send out the 22 international workers prepared to go to some of the riskiest places on earth, we need to raise $500,000. Together we can reach this goal. Wouldn't it be amazing to see all of these workers sent in 2019, inspiring even more individuals to take up the call? In 2019, the Jaffrey Project is focusing on the Rohingya and the Huchoy people groups. Located in Asia, many Rohingyas have had to flee their homes and villages, to seek a place of safety and refuge due to political and ethnic cleansing. They need protection. They need shelter. And in their deepest despair, they need compassion and the care of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a new initiative for the Alliance. And we have already redeployed workers to assess the needs and make resources available. The Huchoy of Mexico are a very private people. And our international workers have been reaching out to them for a few years now, connecting in small ways. But we need more workers and more resources to enlarge the team to reach the Huchoys with the gospel in significant ways. The Rohingyas and Huchoys are new people groups we are focusing on. We are still working with Egyptian Arabs and Yemenis and other groups that we have committed to reach. There are amazing stories of people coming to Jesus simply because they have access to Him through the presence of an international worker in their lives. I am inviting you to be part of these amazing stories. My heart's cry is for us to walk together in Robert Jaffrey's footsteps, giving all to fulfill the responsibility our Heavenly Father has given us, being Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and mission-focused people. These are unprecedented times, and I know that your participation in the Jaffrey Project will deeply impact the lives of people in your churches. This is a chance for churchgoers of all ages to engage, grow, and be challenged as they take on the responsibility of missions together. There is a great hunger for Jesus right now, and we can't do this as spectators. We need to engage. Now is the time. Please prayerfully consider what God is calling your church to do this year. Join the Jaffrey Project and help send these 22 international workers who are ready and committed to go, bringing access to Jesus where few or none have heard.
Pastor Jim, for your message. To remind us that we need to open our eyes and to realize that people in the world need the Lord. Amen? Do I hear an amen for that?
Amen.
Amen. This is an old song, but a lot of folks that are my age, they know this song. The younger ones, you learn it. It's really easy. Here we go.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, head of who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides the silent cry. Jesus hears. Oh, people need the Lord.
People need the Lord.
People need the Lord.
People need the Lord.
At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. Oh, people need the Lord.
People need the Lord.
When will we realize people need the Lord? We are called to take His light to a world where wrong seems right. Could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost. Through His love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life. Only we can share.
Sing.
People need the Lord.
People need
end of broken dreams. He's the open door. Oh, people need the Lord.
People need the Lord.
People need the Lord.
People need the Lord.
Where will we realize that we must give our lives for people need the Lord.
Receive God's benediction upon your hearts today. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Can you stay, Gary? As you know, next week is our election, and we've got three guys that are candidates for our nomination to our elders board, and Gary up here is one of them. And so we again want to just spend a few minutes, quick minutes, to ask a few quick questions to Gary this morning. How long have you been in the church, Gary?
Hey, good morning, everyone. So I've been at this church about 20-something years now, since I was a kid. Yeah.
You must be really old.
Got the lines here. It started.
And I understand you are married now. Is that true?
So this is my wife, Joanne. So we've been married about a year and a half now. It feels like it's kind of flown by.
So what ministries have you been involved with in the church here over those years?
Yeah, over the years, started in children's ministry, then moved into youth ministry, teaching Sunday school throughout that. These days, just primarily working with the worship team and mostly on the soundboard.
Okay. And what led you to let your name stand for nomination this year?
To be honest, when I was first approached about this, I was really quite surprised. But I think, especially for those of us that have grown up in this church, we're not kids anymore, we're adults now, and it's time that we took ownership and responsibility for the church that we were raised in. And I think a lot of us in my age and my generation are already starting to do that, and I'm just kind of joining with them in that.
Okay, very good. And as a elder, what do you see yourself being involved with, or what would you like to see in the near future in way of our leadership for our church?
I want to build community in this church. I think God calls all of us his children, so that makes us a big family. And speaking from the perspective of a young person, I think for me that means three things. How can we as young adults, young people, work with the rest of the adults to grow Westwood? How can we work to retain and engage the young people in this church? And how can we mentor and build a path for the younger ones that are still coming up after us? I don't think there's any easy answers to that. But I think praying continually, being slow to speak and quicker to listen to what God has to say and what the church body has to say, will help us lead us there. Because we're a big family together.
Well said, Gary. On that note, let's watch a video of the Children's Ministry Choir. Quick choir presentation, so just watch the video here behind me.
Thank you.
So there you go. So a lot of that is to credit to Dominic up here. He didn't want me to do this, but thank you so much, Dominic, for your hard work on that. And to the kids for promoting it as well. So outside you can get the tickets. So there's tables set up in the hallway. And one last thing, there's a guy in our midst that is turning, can you believe it, 77 years old today. His name's Rick. Rick, woohoo, 77. And I believe there's some birthday cake in the connections room, so come and join us for some cake and to say happy birthday to Rick. So thank you for all being patient with us today. May God bless you as you go into your week. And please be praying as you leave for the lost in this world as we seek to honor God by sharing our faith with those. Amen. Amen. God bless.